Can't do this, and Glenda, you can't either because you've looked at the calendar. Anybody got any idea what the day is in the church calendar? It's called Christ the King Sunday. This is actually our last day of 2019. Next Sunday, we start Advent, which is the new church calendar year, if you will. And Advent is the four Sundays before Thanksgiving. Next Sunday, you'll walk in, and oh, by the way, you're invited to come over after dinner and help us decorate the church today. Glenda says she would take all the help that y'all want to come give as we put up the beads and the garland and the decorations and the candles and the tree and everything, which will be up next week. But when we walk in next week, there'll be a different flavor, and we'll be thinking about Christmas, and most of the times we're going to be talking about angels and shepherds and babies. And we think of Jesus in a manger, and we often forget that that child in a manger and those angels and all that we talk about, when we talk about, we got this warm fuzzy feeling, but it's more than a warm fuzzy feeling. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in that manger. That's the one who died for you in that manger. So in my mind, in my thought process, as we come to this Sunday, and it falls on Thanksgiving weekend, which is a bad weekend in some ways, but as we come to this Christ the King, that's what it takes for me. That's where the new year starts for me, as I remember Jesus, we're going to talk about, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it sets the stage for Advent and Christmas and the coming of Christ again in our life. A couple of weeks ago, while I was on vacation, Rob gave you a sermon, and Rob talked about chaos in it. And chaos happens when there's no organization in a situation, doesn't it? Chaos happens when all rules and regulations are thrown out the window and everybody just does whatever they want to do. It happens when there's no one to give proper direction or everyone's just doing their own things. And I think we could say chaos is not pretty. In fact, most of the time when chaos happens, there's destruction and even death that will be involved. And think of the praise band and that last beautiful moment they had up here. When everybody done their own thing, and they didn't get as wild and radical as I wanted them to, and we didn't do some of the other things that could be done, as if we threw in there that the sound people set their own places and the mics start squealing and things like that, and the chaos that existed. That seems to be where we are in the world today, isn't it? Everything's chaos. Washington, D.C. is certainly chaos. Many of the communities we live in, there's chaos. In the praise band, somebody, and it's either Jay or Diane normally, whichever one happens to be leading the praise band that particular Sunday, somebody has to pick out the song they're going to sing. Somebody has to tell them what key they're going to play in. Somebody has to set the tempo, one, two. And even if Glenda's doing the choir, somebody has to set the tempo. And you've got to have the words laid out in a certain order, and everybody's got to follow that, don't they? If not, it's what you heard. It's chaos. You know, as Nancy held to my script, she played Wipeout. You know, I don't remember what the rest of them were, but the way I've got this thing, think about what would happen if Gary plays Classical Gas, the original version. Jay's over here playing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, and Beverly's singing You Say by Lauren Daigle. You know? And then David, he's playing bass to What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and Glenda, she's playing It Is Well With My Soul. And it's just pure chaos, isn't it? Well, that's where we seem to be today in the church, too. While each of the praise bands are talented musicians and singers individually, they've got to come together. They've got to be led so that they can do what they normally do, which is lead us in energetic, inspiring worship and help us give praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, you know, it's the same in life. Most of you, if you're not there now, you have been in the workplace, and in the workplace, there's somebody or some board that has to give direction to your work. to your company, to your business. Somebody's set policies and develop guidelines so that everybody works the same way, don't they? And if they don't work the same way, things don't go good. In fact, play with me for a moment. Let's start a business, and this business is going to be selling cars and servicing cars and dealing with cars. And everybody's on the page to do this. And we go hire Joe to be a manager of a little division of our corporation. And Joe, after he gets hired, decides he doesn't really like cars. You know, in fact, he'd rather build houses. So he takes his entire group and takes them out to build a house for one of the mechanics. Well, that's good, but that's doing nothing about the cars and the business you've got. And what Joe's group normally does, somebody else has got to do. So people are overworked now. And, oh, by the way, the company's still paying Joe. How long do you think that's going to happen? Joe's not going to be there very long, is he? He's either going to be told, get on the page or get out. And he's probably not even going to be getting a chance to get on the page if he's that far off base. Seems to be where we are today in the world and in our church. We expect leadership within our organizations. We expect it within our government. But what we see today is everybody's a chief and nobody's an Indian, and I can do what I want to. I don't care what you say, and I don't care what the policy says. Back to the praise man. Somebody, the leader, sets it. We have a leader. He's called Christ the King. Everyone in the church, I don't care if they're a DS, a bishop, a preacher, a lay leader, a lay speaker, or Sunday school teacher. Christ is the one we follow. Christ is our King. He's the one that sets the course. Think back. Think back with me to history. In the course of the world, until the United States came along, most countries were ruled by a king, a queen, a czar, a governor, some fancy name. I don't know what Genghis Khan used for himself, but Kaaba, I think it was. Somebody ruled things, didn't they? And you done what that person told you, and if you didn't, what happened? Think about it. Yeah, everybody knows who Genghis Khan was, right? Okay. Just think about it. You're a Mogul or a Mongol, and you don't agree with Genghis, so you go off and do your own thing. What's going to happen? Your head's going to be gone. And it's probably not going to be that quick. He's probably going to torture you. You know, when people don't do what they're supposed to do in the past, the king, they would either imprison them, torture them, fine them, maybe exile them, and many times just go ahead and do away with them. When they got off track, they were dealt with. Well, you know, Israel did that. Israel had leaders that they followed: Moses, Joshua, the judges, King Saul, King David, King Solomon. Yet even within there, with Israel, those leaders were supposed to be following God, weren't they? Remember Moses? He went up to the mountain and talked with God, and then came back, and God led them either by the cloud in the day or the fire by night. The rest of them had some other different ways, but they tried to lead people according to God's way, but the people and the leader often would veer, and God would have to call them back. If we would go to 2 Kings, and I invite you to do this later, go to 2 Kings 22 and 23, and you're going to read about a young man by the name of Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And Israel had, they were pretty good, but they had kind of gotten away from things. And in Josiah's reign, they started doing a temple, let's call it a revamp. They were kind of redoing some things in the temple, and they found the book of the law, which had been lost. And they took that book of the law, and they read it to the king, and the king tore his robes and said, "Oh gosh, what are we doing? We are so far from where we're supposed to be." And all of Israel had to repent and came back and they took that book of law and studied it and found out what they were supposed to be doing, and they aligned themselves, and Israel went on the way it was supposed to be for two generations. Chaos, when everybody does what they want to. And we talked a little bit about chaos, but we haven't talked about the good things that involve when everybody's on the same page. When everybody's following the leader, and the leader's got his eyes where they're supposed to be, and he's following God the way he's supposed to be, then things come together and things are good. Not only are people better off, the organization also is better off. Think about your business. When everybody's got things going the way they're supposed to be, and everybody's doing what they're supposed to be, and all the outside things are happening too. Loved it when we was in a boom. Loved it when the business was going good. The more I could sell, the more money I could make. You know? And that was when everybody was on the same page and everybody was doing things the way they were supposed to be. When it's not, it's a little rougher. Well, we enjoy some benefits, but I want to remind us of who we serve, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, today. And to do that, I want to read to you out of Colossians 1. Colossians 1 is written by Paul. And in this, and we're going to get to it, we're going to look at a little bit of, it's actually a song or a prayer. It's actually more, they think it was a song of the early church, or a creed, I should say, of the early church, buried within this. But before Paul gets to this, where he talks about the King of Kings, he tells us what advantage it is for us to have this King. So stand for the reading of God's word, and so you can wake up and get your limbs flowing, get the blood flowing. And let me read the first four verses, or three verses of this. Paul says, May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. May you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints. If my glasses will readjust, please. In the light. He's rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Paul's telling us, before he even starts talking about Jesus being the King, that because he's King, we have these benefits. We're strong only as Jesus Christ lives in us. We have the patience only as the Spirit guides us and leads us and reminds us that he too went through things. He enables us to realize that once we were in darkness too, so that we can have mercy upon others, but thank God for the light that he has brought into our life. We realize that we have redemption in him and we are forgiven of our sins, which would help us to forgive others and redeem others also. As believers, we recognize these things. And we're supposed to recognize that we're no longer of this world, and we're supposed to be heavenly minded, if you will. But most of us are so steeped in the ways of the world that heaven can't get in. Unfortunately, including preachers, including this one. The world follows people, but most of the people the world follows are flawed in serious ways. We follow Jesus Christ. He is not flawed in any way. He's perfect in every way. He's God of God. Look how Paul describes him going on here. Notice the subheading here, the supremacy of Christ. Christ is number one, A1, elite, nobody above, can't be. Paul says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I've been talking to people before, and oftentimes I'll talk to people and we'll be talking around biblical issues. And I've had this said to me, well, if God would speak to me in person, I would do what he said. If I actually heard from God, I would be willing to obey it. And I want to say, idiot, pick this up. He's talking to you. He talks through His Word. I want to say, why don't you just walk outside and look at a sunrise or a sunset or a red bird sitting there? Go up in the mountains or go down to the seaside, the beach, and sit there a while and look at the things. He speaks to us in nature every day and says, look, I've created this for you. He talks to us through other people. As people have mercy upon us, as people have compassion on us, as we see people like Mother Teresa and the things that they do, as we see outreaches within certain churches within our community and the things they do, as we see how Salvation Army, Lighthouse Ministries, Hope House, others are helping people, God speaking to us. It's not that He doesn't speak, it's that we don't listen. And He says right here, Jesus Christ, the one we claim to serve, is the image of God. You want to know God? Look to Jesus Christ. You want to know what God's like? Start reading and find out what Jesus was like. You want to know about God? Ask the Spirit to teach you and let Him teach you. This one that we claim we worship is God Himself. There is no other. And if you don't believe anything else, believe this. God sent His Son with the message that I love you. Paul continues, he says, for in Him, being in Christ, all things in heaven and earth were created. Wow, that means every one of us. It means the atom, the molecules, the things we can't see, the oceans, the mountains. Everything was created through Christ. Everything visible and invisible. Whether it be a throne or a dominion or rulers or powers, all things have been created through Him and for Him. So everything created is supposed to give praise to Him, and if it don't, guess what? That's part of the fall and part of our free will and part of us choosing not to obey Him. But if this is true and this Jesus, this God we claim to worship, does this, it's kind of like He's got the owner's manual, doesn't He? And it's kind of like then God should be able to tell us how to live in such a way that is best for us, right? And yet oftentimes we don't. Let me give you an example here. I want to use two. Many of you know I come out of the automotive industry. Well, we like to race cars sometimes, and people, Gary's smiling because he's a mechanic too, they like to alter them, if you will, okay? And there are things you can do to alter a vehicle and make it faster and make it zoom and make it go quick, and that's good. With this exception, it cuts down on the life of the vehicle and it changes the way it was built. Example, we used to like to throw nitrous oxide in them. Some people even mix jet fuel in the fuel, but you know what happens? It goes fast and it sounds good, but the pistons melt. That means the engine's not good. So we can change things from the original design, but and we may make it better, we think, for a minute, but the longevity doesn't last. Think about people with their bodies. Think about cocaine, other drugs. People love to do them because they get high. It feels good. But as Ken can tell you, it destroys the other stuff inside. Not only the brain, it destroys the organs. Yeah, you could do some stuff like that. So what God has when He speaks to us in this Bible, this is the owner's manual, so to speak, and this is the way for you to live best overall. Not that you can't monkey with it, not that you can't change it, not that you can't get faster or something like that, but if you're going to use it for the original purpose, this, the owner's manual, is what you need to follow. We've gotten away from that. Verse 17, Paul said, He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. Let's just talk about the church. You recording this? It's okay. I'm going out on a limb. I don't care what the bishop of the conference says. We're not held to a denomination. We're held to Jesus Christ. He's the one that unites us as a church. Yes, we have obligations to the other. Yes, we've made agreements. Yes, we have contractual things that hold us in. But our first allegiance, first things first, is to Jesus Christ. He's the one that holds us together. See, we don't agree in all forms of worship. We got Baptists over there. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ holds us together. They don't have a preacher sent to them. They go find their own. You know? We've got other people in other denominations. They do things a little differently. They don't have the organization we do. It's okay. We're still held together in Jesus Christ. We're still one in Christ. As a church, we don't always agree. There are people that, can you believe it? They want to rip this carpet up and put blue in here. Do you know what? There's some other people, they want the pews gone. They want chairs in here. And you know what? There are other people, they would like higher technology in here. Oh, I think I found one over there. We don't always agree, but Jesus Christ holds us together. We're one in Him. We may work toward the other things, but we do them realizing that it's Christ that holds us together. And Christ is the one that we're worried about. As Paul says in verse 18, He is the head of the body. Now, Gary, let me ask you a question. If your head tells this hand to play a G chord, does that mean it's going to play an F chord? But is that because of your fingers not obeying or because of your brain?
Might.
Boy, some people, Bob, you might need some help up there. Take all you can get, okay. Now, you know, when the brain says something, it expects to be followed. And if the brain's not followed, then things get messed up. Jesus Christ is the head. We're supposed to follow Him. He's the beginning, it says. He's the firstborn from the dead so that He might come to have first place in everything. I want to ask you, Jesus got first place in everything? I'm going to put it a different way. Is He truly King of your life? Because see, if He's King of your life, that means everything you're doing has where you're working, how you work, how you spend your money, how you treat people, how you love your wife, everything. If He's truly first, He's guiding all that. If He's truly first, your business, even though it's your business and you're doing other things, you're still working off of godly biblical principles and in a way that maybe it's not put forth in words per se, but you do what's right. You know, when people come in, there's a legitimate gripe. You try to take care of it in a fair and just way. You know, you don't just rip them off because you can get away with it. Is Jesus your first? Is He first place in everything you do? Because if He's not, you're not going to be the best you can be. And He's not going to have the best church that we need to give Him. And we're not going to be doing the things we need to do to reach others for Jesus Christ if we're not giving Him first place. Oftentimes we ignore His instructions because we just don't want to do it that way. Verse 19, Paul said, "In Him, being in Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? And not a soul in here don't want to go to heaven, right? Charles, everybody wants to go to heaven, don't they? And everybody thinks they're going to get there. Well, guess what? You can have heaven right now. The fullness of heaven, the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus Christ and dwells in you and I as we become one in Christ. As we allow Him to have first place in our life, we're already seeing glimpses of heaven. Verse 20, Paul ends it and says, "Through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things." Guess what, Jim? I don't have to like everything you believe, and you don't have to like everything I believe, but I need to be reconciled to you in Jesus Christ and realize that you got to stand before Christ just like I do. And we can have peace with each other even though we may not agree. And we can do that within church. We can do that within the world. We can do that within our community. We don't always agree. And yes, for the most part, we're going to do our best to hold here. And there may come a time when we're not holding here and we may have to say, "Look, I love you. I want to be at peace with you, but I can't abide by these things. I'm going to have to step aside." We're going to have to agree as Paul and Barnabas did. to part ways, but in a friendly way. That's quite possible. But God still holds us together and still reconciles us. And it says he reconciles us whether on earth or in heaven by making peace through the blood of his cross. It all comes back to the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the blood of the cross. The blood of the cross makes us brothers and sisters. The blood of the cross, the sacrifice of Christ for us, redeems us. The blood of the cross changes us and transforms us. That blood of the cross allows us to become righteousness. God takes our sin away, and we become children of the living God. Take your connection card. Because of what we've talked about, what could be your next step be? Could you memorize Colossians 1:15, which was the verse that said he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? As you memorize that and it becomes fresh in your mind every day, and in every situation you step into, even when that guy cuts you off and flips you the bird, even though he cuts you off, Bob, could you remember, Christ, you're the invisible God. You knew about him. I give him to you. I let him go on down the road. Bless him even now. Oh, the cop pulled him over. Bless him anyway, God. Not, go ahead, cop, give it to him. But as we remember that we're all made in the image of God, we can change our thinking. Or maybe you accept Jesus as your king. Maybe you've always heard this thing about, I accept Jesus as my Savior. And this is one of the things I think we've got wrong in church. We tell people, come on down, accept Jesus Christ, blah, blah, blah. We're going to say some words over you. We're going to put some water on you. You're fine. Go on out. No, you're not fine. Yes, thank God you got saved. Thank God you begin that work in you. But God's still got to work in you. And you still got to work with God. And that means you have to start learning what he wants and then obeying and bringing your life in order. It's kind of like when you go in the service and they take you to boot camp, although it's really a little more drastic. They mold you to the way they want you, and there's nothing outside that that's going to keep you there, or you're going to be gone. And it's not going to be a nice way you leave. Or maybe you can check this one. For the first time, you're going to put Jesus first in everything. Finances, job, marriage, all of it. Well, maybe we all need to think about this. Maybe for the first time we're going to think about, we're going to worship Jesus Christ only, and we're not going to worship man or an institution. We're going to give it to him, and we're going to let him guide us, and we're going to pray for leaders that will follow his word and be guided by him, and we're going to pray that he will make himself known within each of us, as well as within our leaders and our society. We're going to worship God and no one else. Bow with me if you would. Father, we come to you now and we praise you for this day. I praise you for your word. I praise you for the reminder that we have a king, we have a leader, and it is Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I pray that you would make yourself known to us in new and special ways. Pray that each and every one of us would be listening to your spirit, and that your spirit would speak to us through your word, through our interactions with others, through our meditations, through just the things that we read and the dealings that we have. Speak to us in such a way that we hear you, and let us obey you. And let us go forth to be your people, loving and helping all others in need, and sharing the love of Christ with them. We ask in your name. Amen. Ushers, if you would come forward.